What tests have you taken today? What are you talking about, Pastor? I don't remember getting up this morning and taking a test. Well, I'm here to say that yes, you did. You took a test. It may not have been with pen or paper, may not have been on the computer, but you've taken a test. And congratulations may be in order. Maybe you passed that test with flying colors, and you didn't even know you did. Whether we realize it or not, we are tested every day of our lives. We get tested on things like, will I be kind to a family member who really annoys me? Will I wake up and I begin my day with a positive attitude, or will I wake up ready to bite the head off of the first person I see? Will I be a servant, or will I stand around and wait to be served? Again, these are tests that we are faced every day. Will I tend to my responsibilities, or will I squander away my time? Will I seek only to feed my flesh, or will I seek and look to the needs of others? Will I look to the needs of my own soul? Will I look to God for strength and guidance, or will I just rely on the coffee and bagel to get me through the morning? Are the messages on my phone more important than the Word of God? Will I succumb to the temptations of the world that flash before me like signs passing by on the freeway? Or will I be strong and resolved to flee temptation? How will I react to the news of the day? Will I see the world as totally out of control, causing me to take inventory of my underground bunker? Do I believe God is still in control? So every day, almost minute by minute, hour by hour, tests come our way. Personally, I don't like to be tested. I don't like the test. Especially in the things that test my moral compass or my strength of character, because guess what? Usually I'm found wanting. I'm lacking. When I was teaching last year to a bunch of high schoolers, I had to give tests on a regular basis to my students. It was my practice to read through the test and actually take the test myself so I could be confident that what I was requiring of my students, I knew and I had already taught them that, and they should know that too. But it got me thinking about that, and it says, was I testing my students' knowledge, or was I just testing my ability to transfer the information to the students? What was I really testing? I wasn't really sure. Who knows? But in that environment, that was expected of me. And sometimes you just got to work within a system. You know, that's how it is. Jesus tried to work within the Jewish system when he came. He was Jewish, right? He grew up in a Jewish family. He went to the synagogues. He learned about the Jewish faith. And as he grew older, and as he came into public ministry, he distributed tests to his disciples, because now he was a rabbi. He had his own disciples. He had to teach them. And so he sometimes gave them a test. He did this in John chapter 6, where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded. That miracle is one of the few miracles that are recorded in every single gospel, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the question I want to ask today, how did they do on the test? Did they pass the test? Would they beg the rabbi for extra credit? You ever have students like that? Oh, I blew the test. Can I have extra credit? That really annoyed me as a teacher. I didn't like that. But sometimes I gave in. We know Jesus was testing them because the scriptures say just that in verse 5 and 6 of John chapter 6. Says, when Jesus looked and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And it says, he asked this only to test him, test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Have you ever wondered why God tests us? Why does God test us? We may or may not like those tests, those challenges. Typically, I don't like them. Is it because he's bored and wants to see us squirm a little bit in our lives? Is that why he does that? Well, I know you know the answer. Okay? But I'll remind you what the scriptures say, because it's easy to forget. And we tend to forget, especially when we're in the middle of the test. We're busy taking the test. We don't really think about why we're taking the test. We know we're taking it, though. We want to survive the test. And most importantly, we need to remember and accept the fact that God's testing of us and testing of our faith is primarily for our benefit. That's the first thing, most important thing we need to remember. God tests us and our faith for our benefit. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Peter, chapter 1 of his letter, saying, you may have had to suffer great grief in all kinds of trials. We could say test. These have come so that, why? He's given us a reason. Why are you going through these trials? Why are you going through these tests? They have come so that your faith, that's what's getting tested, it's greater worth than gold, which gold even perishes when refined by fire, but your faith may be proved genuine, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. We want our faith to be genuine, our faith in Christ. The key here is that God wants us to have a genuine faith, because a genuine, a real faith, an authentic faith in Christ, guess what? Guarantees the salvation of our souls. If we have real, true, authentic, genuine faith. If we do in Christ, that means our souls are saved. And could anything be more important than that? To have the salvation of our souls, to know that when this life is over, that our life continues with Christ for all eternity? God loves us so much, He's willing to put us through all sorts of tests to ensure that our salvation is a lock, that when He returns, there'll be no question as to what team we are playing for. Lately, I've been going to Little League tournaments, and sometimes I don't know what field to go to. Where's my son playing? I don't know. But all I have to do is look for the color of the uniform. They all have brightly colored uniforms. Almonts is always orange and black. Okay, there's other teams that are red or white or blue. But all I have to do is look. Okay, they're orange. Sometimes there's maybe another orange team out there. I don't know. And then you got to find, well, are they 10U or 12U? That can be confusing. But at least I can get pointed in the right direction. Well, James is on the same page as Peter when he writes about trials and tests. He says, consider pure joy, brothers, when you face the trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith. Here we go about your faith again. It develops, we know this, perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The finished work of our faith is the salvation of our souls and all our praise directed to God. That's the finished work of faith. To know that our souls are going to be saved. To know that that is not by our own works or good deeds or anything like that, but is the grace of God. And so all our praise and the honor that we can muster through the power of the Holy Spirit, it goes to the Lord, our Savior. That's the finished work of our faith. So again, I say the testing of our faith is ultimately for our benefit. If we persevere, salvation and eternal life with God is ours. What could possibly be of greater reward than that? Of course, let us not forget Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Again, the test that God allows to come into our lives has as their purpose the preparation of our souls for the heavenly life that is to come. God's testing is for our benefit. It's this truth that really makes testing bearable. If we keep that in mind, you know, we're going to go through that test. We're going to go through that difficult time, sometimes extreme times, that life or death situations. So in light of that, you know, the feeding of the 5,000, we see Philip is tested first, isn't he? Now, again, we may think this test was not a very rigorous one or a significant one. As a matter of fact, we may not call it a test. It's a very subtle one. We could almost call it a pop quiz. You know, I always love to spring a pop quiz on my kids, see if keep them accountable for what, if they did the reading or anything like that. So it came in the form of a very simple question. I paraphrase what Jesus said. Hey, Philip, take a look at this huge crowd out there. I wonder how much food it would take to feed them all. That's Jesus's. He asked Philip that. To me, it's curious that Jesus even raised the prospect of feeding the masses, because when you think about it, it was neither Jesus nor the disciples' responsibility to feed the multitude. They didn't have to do that. The crowd followed Jesus on their own accord. If they didn't bring enough food along, well, it's their own fault. But isn't this exactly how we sometimes treat others? When we see somebody who's in need of support, maybe it's clothes, maybe it's food, maybe it's transportation or emotional support, we surmise that probably they got into this predicament because of poor planning or poor decision making. So we're reluctant to help them. But Jesus doesn't go there. He doesn't see it that way. He just sees people who need help. We say to ourselves, and maybe we say to them, let this be a good lesson to you. Maybe the next time you'll remember and be better prepared. Doesn't that sound like a parent almost? You see that I can help you, but I will withhold my help so that you will learn. And in this way, we justify our inaction. We say, you know, if I help them, they're not going to learn. So if I don't help them, they're going to learn. I'm not saying that experience isn't a good teacher. It is. We go through experiences and it does teach us. I'm just saying that sometimes there's bigger fish to fry, and here we find Jesus just getting warmed up in this. And so Philip, and here's Jesus, kind of what Philip's saying again. So Philip, even though feeding all these people isn't really in our job description, I'm asking you, how are we going to do it? How are we going to pull off this monumental task that's ahead of us? You know, I can't tell you how many times I've told a young person, and I'm not just pointing at my own kids, but other kids as well. So I tell them, hey, do this, or pick up that. And they say, well, I didn't put that there. That's not mine. I'm not going to do that. Somebody else left that. You know, maybe that's how Philip felt. Hey, I never invited these people out here into the desert. Why should I be concerned about the problem of feeding them? But yet, isn't it interesting that Philip was very quick to reply to Jesus? He goes, gee, boss, your annual salary as a rabbi certainly, I mean, if we pool that all together, everyone wouldn't even have enough. We're lucky if everybody gets one bite. That's how much money it's going to take. In other words, Philip assessed the situation before him, and he decided, it's hopeless. I ain't going there. Maybe this is a way of saying, I can't get involved. The problem is too overwhelming. I wouldn't even know where to start. So I ask you, did Philip pass the test? Sure doesn't sound like it. How about us? How many times have we looked at this person? How many times have we looked at that situation and deemed it hopeless? And maybe, really, it wasn't hopeless. Rather, it was just too sticky, too time-consuming, too complex. So we convinced ourselves we needed to have the time, nor the energy, the emotional energy to invest in it. I'm not getting involved. If we've ever thought that, then we, too, have failed God's test. Because to lose hope is to concede that God is really not God, that he is not powerful, that he is not merciful, that he doesn't want to bless his people, but he does. And we see what looks impossible, and we say, yeah, that's impossible. Don't involve me. What about Andrew? The test was not just put to Philip, it was really put to Andrew too here in a sense. Did he pass the test? The biblical text says that Andrew pointed out to Jesus a boy who had 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Did Andrew pass the test? First of all, did Andrew bring the boy to Jesus? It doesn't really say that in the scripture that he does. Had he gone searching for the boy? Had he gone searching for food himself? Or did the boy just happen to appear on the scene at the perfect time? We're not told. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So we don't know for sure. But we do know this about Andrew is that he doesn't like to sit on his hands and do nothing. Remember what Andrew did shortly after he became a follower of Jesus. We read about in John chapter 1, a few chapters earlier. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed out Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the first thing Andrew did, he went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and he told him, "We found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus. Could Andrew then have brought the boy to Jesus, just as he had brought his brother Simon to Jesus? It seems very likely. And if he did, we certainly wouldn't be wrong in commending Andrew for doing that. That's a good job, Andrew. Way to go. Pat yourself on the back. But did Andrew pass the test? I'm not sure. Sure, he may have brought the boy to Jesus. Maybe this was enough, but his faith was still suspect, because it says right there, he questions when he finds out the meager supply the boy has, the two small fish and the five loaves, and he says, "But how far will that go for so many?" So he's got a big question there. So Philip didn't pass the Lord's test because he saw the situation as impossible. Andrew really didn't pass the test either. His focus was on the meager supplies this little boy had. Geez, he only has five small barley loaves, two small fish. The disciples were either focused on the enormity of the problem, or they were focused on the insufficiency of the supplies. In both cases, as far as Andrew and Philip were concerned, God and His divine power and His riches were not even in the picture. They were not even in the equation. And how often is that how we operate? Sometimes we just get overwhelmed by the enormity of the problem. Other times our faith grows weak after we take inventory of the resources. But the fatal flaw in both situations is that we've forgotten to factor in God, His desire to bless His people, to glorify His name. That's what Jesus was about. When we focus on God, guess what? Then we have a chance of passing the test. So the title of the sermon is, "He Passed the Test." Well, the question is, who passed the test? Who is it? Who am I leaving out here? It wasn't Philip. It wasn't Andrew. Who then is left? Obviously, but maybe it isn't so obvious, it was the boy who turned his lunch over to Jesus. He passed the test. Think about it for a moment. He carried with him five small barley loaves and two small fish, a nourishing but not overly abundant meal for a youth with a high metabolism rate. A teenage boy can go through that and go through five cheeseburgers and two large fries and a Coke in a matter of minutes. For all we know, maybe his lunch had been packed by his loving mother just that morning. Maybe his mother was busy at home mending clothes or hauling the water or preparing food and could not accompany her son to go out on this great adventure to see Jesus. But she saw to it that her son would not go hungry on this adventure he was on. She may have given him strict instructions to ration his meal conservatively over the course of the day so it would last him his entire trip, so that when he came home he wouldn't be famished. He'd actually have some energy in his body so he could make the trek home. We can only speculate, but can you begin to see the trust and the faith necessary for this youngster to hand over his meal to his newfound friends, Jesus and his disciples? Perhaps he hesitated for a moment and thought to himself, "Maybe I should stick a fish in the back pocket for later. You know, they won't know. I mean, I'll take two small barley loaves and put them in one pocket and a fish in the other, and they won't know the difference. They can still have what's left over, one fish and three loaves." And besides, he was hungry too. "I'll give them my food, but I may not have any strength to journey home." Do you see how conflicted the little boy could be about this whole situation? He was thrust into the spotlight. The disciples bring him to Jesus. "Hey, we found somebody. He's got some fish." "Oh, gee, I guess I did do. What am I supposed to do with this stuff?" I'm sure he witnessed others around him who were just as hungry as he was. And he would like to help, but this was his lunch. This is my lunch. He was not obligated to share, but he did, didn't he? And in a simple act of offering his lunch to Jesus, what happened? He found him smack dab in the most remarkable, greatest miracle ever recorded. Do you think the boy ever forgot what happened on that special day? Do you think he, as a grandfather, he sat his grandchildren on his knee and said, "Let me tell you this story about the time I had those two fish and those little barley loaves and I was asked to give it up to the Lord." He passed the test of faith, and guess what? God's people were fed. They were blessed because, what? They witnessed the power of God and they proclaimed right away, "Truly, this is a prophet of God." That's what they were revealed the truth, and that's what they took away from that. This person is more than a person. He's the Son of God. God's name was praised. What's your next test? Oh, it's coming. You know it is. You're going to walk out of this church building. Maybe before you even get out of the church building, you're going to be tested. Will you pass the test? What do you have that seems pretty inconsequential, but in the hands of God becomes a miracle? Passing the test means trusting God with your life and all the things that make up your life. A simple thing, like your lunch, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, the family and friends you have, the job you work at, your vices, your personality, how you're wired, your history, everything that makes you up. God wants all of that so that, well, that He can check to see if your faith is genuine. The Bible says that we must have faith as a little child when we come to Him, doesn't it? And so I say, yes, have the faith of the little child and be willing to give up your lunch. Let's offer Christ our lunch. When we do, it'll truly show God that we believe in Him. Because they're saying, we take this inconsequential thing. Well, to the little boy, it's not inconsequential, though, is it? I mean, it's his lunch. We look forward to lunch, don't we? Whether we go to school or we go to work, it's like, it's lunchtime. Yay! It's that little reprieve. But if we give up our lunch, if we give ourselves up to God, He will do amazing things. I close with a scripture. "And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." I don't think the disciples could imagine what was going to happen there. "According to the power that is at work in us, to Him be the glory in the church," that's us, "and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen."